Good morning. It's good to come together this morning to worship God, and it's good to be back, having been out of town. And I know others have been out of town, and it's good to be back. And we are thankful to God for safe travels, and we're thankful to God for an opportunity this morning to come together and worship. I want to thank Matthew for preaching in my absence, and I appreciate him and his teaching of the class this quarter and his work that he's doing. And it is good for us to come together, as we've just sung, hopefully to gather together for true worship. This morning, I want us to consider that subject and that topic as we come together this morning. What am I supposed to get out of worship? And it's a privilege to come here. It's a privilege to meet with brethren, no matter where we may be meeting. I was just with brethren in another part of the state, and we can meet with brethren even around the world. And it's a privilege to gather together to worship God. But what are we supposed to get out of that? What are we supposed to be thinking about and wanting and desiring and expecting when we come through the doors of the church building? You know, when we go to different places, when we buy things, when we do different things in life, we have certain expectations. We have certain expectations. We go buy a movie ticket, we go to a concert, we go to a ball game, we expect what? We expect to be entertained. We expect to have some level of entertainment where we can go there and relax and enjoy the situation, and we hope to get something of an entertainment out of that and maybe give us a little break from life, and then we go back to the normal things and get back to work and that kind of thing. So we expect to be entertained. We expect to get a break. And especially if we're paying money for we've paid money for a ticket or something, we expect to really enjoy that. We hope that there's going to be a good show or something like that. When we go to a restaurant, we expect to be fed. We expect the food to taste good. And especially if it's a little pricey, we expect there to be good service and good food and that type of thing. We know going through the door, we have some sort of a desire or expectation. We go through ahead of time knowing that there's got to be some level there of something that we're going to get out of this. We don't wait until we get there and then wonder what's going on. We already know, especially if it's been recommended to us. If somebody says, this is the greatest food and this kind of food, we have a expectation going into it. We expect it from our schools or businesses. We expect a good product. You know, when you go into a store, when you go into a business, you expect there to be some level there. You're buying a product. You expect maybe a warranty. Maybe you expect good salesmanship. Maybe you expect them to warranty their product or stand behind their product. You expect there to be some level there of good business. We have an expectation. Maybe you know that there might be some trouble with the product, so you expect good customer service later. You expect them to help you take care of that product. There should be something of a similar nature when we come here. There should be an expectation that we have when we come to worship God. There should be some desire, some expectation, something ahead of time when we come to a place of worship. What do we hope to get out of it? Well, we get out of it what we put into it. We've heard that expression before, that we get out of something what we put into it. But even beyond that, what expectations, what desires should we have? If you'll turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like to use the text of Scripture there as a study this morning to help us understand what we should expect to get out of worship when we look at this vision of God in heaven that Isaiah saw. If we don't come with some expectation, if we don't come with some understanding of worship, then it's going to lead to problems. It might lead to complaining. You know, we might go home every Sunday complaining about this and complaining about that. It might lead to where we're disrupting someone in the service. It might lead to attendance problems where we don't come as we should. Because we don't expect, we don't have a high expectation out of worship. And so we're going to cause some problems, or somebody else is going to cause some problems. if we don't have a high expectation about God and about our relationship to Him and what we should be doing here, then we're eventually going to lead to some problem. And sometimes you'll see that in the worship service. A proper worship, and the song that we just sang, True Worship, the author there tried to take some sentiments from John chapter 4 that we worship in spirit and in truth. True and proper worship starts on the inside. Do you remember when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well there, and she said, in this mountain our fathers worshipped, and she was pointing to Mount Gerizim, and there was a temple up there in Jesus' day. And then Jesus said, neither in this mountain, your Samaritan, where the Samaritans worship, nor in Jerusalem, that's where the Jews worship. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will come a day when we worship, but we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. So he was saying, it's not outward geography, it's not a place that makes it right. It's what starts on the inside, in spirit and in truth. And Paul said that we do not worship with confidence in the flesh, that's on the outside, but we worship with the Spirit of God. Philippians 3 and verse 3, it's an inward attitude. That's where worship starts. And that's where expectations are. Our expectations are on the inside. What do we hope to get out of worship? What do I hope to get out of this when I'm coming into this building? And so when I really don't know what I want, then it's going to cause some problems. When I really don't have an expectation, it's going to be problematic, you see. And even if it's not a matter of the complaining or the disrupting, it could be just simply, I'm not getting anything out of it, or I'm not being changed in any way. My mind is on something else. You know, what are we going to have for lunch or something along those lines? If I don't have an expectation, then I'm not going to get out of it what the Lord wants and what we need to be giving to the Lord. So turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 6. I want us to consider four things, four expectations that we should get out of worship. What can we learn from Isaiah? Well, number one, I should expect reverence. Number two, I should expect there to be some remorse for my sin. Number three, I should expect there should be some joy out of worship. It's not a dull drudgery kind of thing. I should expect to be happy. And number four, I should expect some level of responsibility that when I leave, I'm changed and I'm going to go out and do something. I'm going to leave better than when I came. I'm going to leave a changed person in some way. Let's look at these things. I'd like to begin this morning by reading the text together. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. These are dark times. God's people are in sin. We now are reading about the king dying. There's some difficult and dark times here. But in this time, Isaiah sees a vision, and it gives him hope and encouragement, and we can learn some things about worship. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, like the flowing of the garment, filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, angels, and each one had six wings, angelic beings, heavenly beings. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain or two he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, this Isaiah speaking, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And then the next two verses there is one of the most quoted passages even in the New Testament. It's quoted by Jesus in the parable of the sower. It's quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts about God's people not wanting to see and hear and open their heart to God's work. Now, what am I supposed to get out of worship? Well, I thought it would be good to consider Isaiah before the Almighty God. What better place to learn about worshiping God than this vision? First of all, I want us to notice in the text that there is a sense of reverence and awe here. Notice in verse 1 and 2, we find a heavenly vision. When I come to worship God, we're not transported like Isaiah into heaven, but through the eye of faith, we recognize that God is in heaven. And there needs to be a sense of reverence and respect and awe. And I should expect worship to have that environment. It's not a three-ring circus. And there are denominations that are bringing rodeos in and carnivals and all kinds of fun and games. Do you see that in verse 1 and 2? No, you see a sense of reverence in awe. And if we were to turn over to the book of Revelation and look at that throne scene in Revelation chapter 4, you would see nothing but reverence and awe and respect. I should expect that when I come to worship, no matter where I am around the world. It should be a place of reverence and respect. And the scripture reading that Carlin had earlier, come let us bow down, let us worship before our Maker. Several times in scripture you'll find where the word bow is in the same verse as the word worship, because bowing is a sense of putting yourself prostrate and you're bowing and you're lowering yourself to an Almighty God. It's showing respect and reverence. Like when the king comes in, what do? You bow. You bow before the king. There are different passages. We could turn, for example, to a statement. Look at First Chronicles chapter 16, a praise and a psalm of David. First Chronicles 16, 28 and 29. Ascribe unto Jehovah, you kindreds of the peoples, ascribe, that is, give, offer, dedicate unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship Jehovah in holy array. Psalm 29:2, Psalm 95:6. Bow down, you see. You know, we live in an age where reverence is being lost. And not just in the worship service, but you'll see it in a funeral home. You'll see it in other places where there's to be a level of seriousness, texting, talking, goofing off, not paying attention, doing other things. I was reading somewhere recently where there's this discussion about where people think that, well, you need to learn, you need to earn my respect. And I appreciate the sentiment of that, but the problem with that is, if we bring that into worship, then we're like telling God, well, you need to earn my respect. No, wait a minute. It's the other way around. He made us. He doesn't have to earn anything from us. We need to come in with a sense of reverence and respect before our Maker, capital M, our Creator, capital C. And that's what we find here. So turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. What you're seeing here is a sense of reverence and respect. This is the Almighty God of heaven. And there is a level of reverence and respect here. Holy, holy, holy. And we find that the foundations of the threshold shook. They cried. The house was filled with smoke. There is a sense of awe and reverence before God. And we need to have that in our lives. Verse 5, and we're going to get to this in just a moment. Woe is me. You don't find any cutting up and goofing off and playtime and fun time and a rodeo, turning the auditorium into a rodeo, you know, clowns, circus, and all the gimmicks and gadgets that people bring in denominationalism to try to bring people in. And what they're doing is, they're doing it for themselves. Worship is for God, not for ourselves to be having fun and games. So what do I get out of worship? What should I expect out of worship? I should expect an environment, a place, in which there is a sense of reverence and respect and awe. And part of the leadership is to make sure that that is what is the case. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that all things are to be done decently and in order. In fact, Paul wrote legislation there in chapter 14 with regard to tongue speakers. And even in that environment of tongue speaking, he said you can't just be having people talking at once. You take turns. You take turns. So even at Corinth, there was to be an environment in the assembly where there was orderliness. And so it's up to the leadership, and it's up to the one leading the worship to maintain that. And we should appreciate that, because that's what we're to expect when we come. And we need to come with that sense of reverence and respect. Along these lines, we need to come with a sense of fear and trembling. In Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. We had a lesson a few weeks ago. God sits on a throne. Do you remember that lesson? God sits on a throne. God is not sitting out in an auditorium and we're up here entertaining Him. Some people forget He's on a throne. He's ruling us. And there needs to be a sense of fear and reverence and trembling and awe. And so the foundations shook. You see, there are a number of passages in the Psalms and other places that mention worshiping God with fear and trembling. We remember, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We remember the kind of God that we are to serve. Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence. The word is literally godly fear. With reverence and awe. A-W-E. Look at that. That old English word, awe. If you are in awe, you are taken back. It's like the breath is taken out of you. You're overwhelmed. Our God is a consuming fire. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We've lost that sense. And so God is joked about, and He's the brunt of jokes, and He's a good old boy, and we're here to have a good old time. No, He's sitting on a throne in Isaiah chapter 6. We do not worship our good buddy God, as some have described Him. It goes along with the sense of reverence and respect. And so, holy, holy, holy is He. The whole earth is full of His glory. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. It's an idea of an awesome picture of a great being. We see that in the book of Revelation and other places in the Word of God. And so, I should expect this when I come. We were raised growing up, our father said there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time and place to cut up and have a good time and laugh and, you know, have a great time. And then there's a time to sit still and be quiet and be serious. And we're not teaching that to our young today. Everything's the same. No, it's not. There's a time and place for everything. And there's a time and place, Ecclesiastes says, for laughter. And then he says there's a time for mourning, for seriousness, you see. And when we come to worship God, it's a time and a place for reverence and respect and awe and fear and trembling. Now turn with me to verse 5. What should I expect when I come to worship? I should expect that I should have a sense of remorse for any sin that might be in my life. It's a time for serious reflection and introspection. Look at verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone. Look at that. I am undone. I'm not sitting there proud. I'm not sitting there twiddling my thumbs. I'm not sitting there just biding my time till we can get on to better things. I am undone.
emotionally and mentally, Isaiah was undone in the presence of an Almighty God because
I have sin in my life and I am in the midst of an unclean people. I'm hearing more and more up among the denominations and maybe even among some of God's people. Have you ever heard this expression, celebration worship or celebration praise? I'm hearing more and more about that. Where you come in and you're hooping and hollering and dancing and carrying on. Celebration worship. It's a celebration. Well, I'm all for understanding the greatness of God and all that kind of thing. But really what it is to come in and have a good time and just feel great. And we're going to talk about joy in just a minute that is properly a proper emotion. But the Scripture doesn't talk about worship being a celebration in the sense of come and have a good time. When I read about celebration, turn with me to Exodus chapter 32 and the golden calf and the Ten Commandments, and Moses is up there on the mountain, and when he comes down from the mountain, he and Joshua, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, celebration, he said unto Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, slavery, neither it is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them of singing do I hear. Well, what were they doing? And it came to pass, as soon as he came near unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them. Back up to verse 6. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, worship. But look at it. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They're having a good old time with their man-made idolatrous worship. It wasn't according to God's will. They were worshiping burnt offerings and peace offerings, but it was a celebration. It was a party. What do we find in Isaiah 6? I am undone, and there's sin in my life, and I'm in the midst of sinful people. And so when I come to worship, it's an opportunity for me to reflect upon my life in a serious way. Do I need to make changes in my life? I'm hearing more and more today about how things ought to be upbeat when you come together. So we have a band and a praise band, and we need celebration worship. And what's happening is that there are acts of worship, and then they add things to it. For example, they'll be preaching, but then they'll be preaching plus him up there running around and carrying on and telling jokes. There will be singing, but it'll be singing and clapping. So you got the choir behind the preacher, and they're dancing and moving around. What is that? That's singing plus something else. Why? To get you going. You can't just have preaching. You can't just have singing. And then now we're having the Lord's Supper, in which just a few, it'll take time to catch on. But it's the Lord's Supper plus another meal. And so I am told up in Bowling Green, the house church, and made up of brethren that are leaving conservative churches of Christ to start their own little house church, and it's the Lord's Supper, plus we're also going to have fried chicken there. So we're trying to add to, we're trying to upbeat it, upgrade it, and I don't see that. What I see in verse 5 is, I am undone because I need to make some changes in my life. There needs to be a sense of remorse for my sin. And the psalmist talks about Isaiah 51:17, the sacrifices of a broken and contrite spirit. Now that doesn't mean that the worship service is a morgue. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we're just all, gloomy and down and grumpy and all that kind of thing. But we come in and look at it. Mine eyes have seen the King. That's the point. I am here in the presence of God. And if there's sin in my life, I need to make some necessary changes. I'm not here to celebrate and have a good time and party. I'm here to make my life right with God. What do I expect to get out of worship? So along that line then, when I realize my sin, I'm going to have a sense of deep humility. I am undone. If we come in with arrogance or pride in the presence of God, that would be just as inappropriate as if you had a clown at a funeral. Can you imagine that? Who hired the clown? It's a funeral. We would be upset at that. We would be bothered by, what is this? The same as when we come in to worship God and there are things there that are out of place, that should bother us. In the book of Nehemiah, if you'll turn with me there, they read God's word all day long. There was a sense of a desire for God and His word. But after they're reading God's word from morning till noon, and they, every day they continue to read God's word, look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of Jehovah their God a fourth part of the day. Well, man, I'm going home after that. I got to watch TV, you know. I got to get a nap. I got to eat. They read from the book of the law a fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped God. Confessed and worshiped. It's a sense of humility. And I'm thinking about the sinner and the proud Pharisee. Look at Luke 18:13. The proud Pharisee goes into the temple to worship, and this humble sinner goes in, but only one comes out and goes down to his house justified. Who was it? The one who was humble. Not the proud, arrogant Pharisee. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like all these other sinners. I'm not an adulterer and a thief and a murderer and extortioner and all these terrible, and I'm not like this publican over here. But the other one, Jesus said, went down to his house justified. Why? Because he had an attitude of humility. This man went down to his house justified, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, what did he say? Verse 13. He smote his breast, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. Read verse 5. I am undone. I am undone. What should I expect when I get out of worship? What should I expect to get out of worship? I should expect a deep sense of humility, a contrite spirit, a broken spirit in the presence of God. But turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We read about forgiveness. You see, I come wanting to be made right. I come wanting to make some change in my life. I'm not just occupying space. I'm expecting something here. Just like when I go to that restaurant, I expect there to be good service. I expect the food to taste great and all these expectations. And I'm happy when I get that. I should come expecting some things and desiring some things. And when I'm forgiven and when I'm made right and when I obey God, I can be happy. One of the seraphim flew and having a live coal from off the altar, he touched my lips and said, this hath touched thy lips and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin forgiven. I think we're safe to assume here that Isaiah would have been happy about that. Just like when we read about the eunuch who went on his way rejoicing after he was forgiven. Just like we read about the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 where he and his household rejoiced after being baptized into Christ and forgiven. There's a sense of happiness and joy. Turn with me to the scripture reading that we had earlier in Psalm 95. Come, let us bow down before our Maker. How does that psalm begin? Psalm 95, how does it begin? It begins with a statement of joy and praise. Oh, come, let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Why? Because we're right with God. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We come with joy and thanksgiving, Psalm 111 and verse 1. When the disciples left Jesus, they had been there worshiping Him. They left with joy, the text says. We don't come upset. We don't come angry. We don't leave upset and angry. We have a sense of joy and rejoicing and gladness because we're right with God. I should get that out of worship. I should expect that. I should want that. And along that line, I should have a profound sense of gratitude. I've just been forgiven. This angel came and took the coal and touched my lips. I've been forgiven. And that's going to bring in us a sense of gratitude. We forget sometimes, and I believe many forget, that we worship a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And we can come with sin on our lips and leave forgiven. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 3. And all the children of Israel looked on, and the fire came down in glory of Jehovah after the building of Solomon's temple. The glory of Jehovah was upon the house, and they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks unto Jehovah, saying, "For He is good, for His loving kindness endureth forever." And so we can expect to come, and if there is sin in our life, we can expect to leave forgiven because God's like that. In Psalm 100 and verse 4, turn with me there. Psalm 100 and verse 4. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks unto Him and bless His name." Why? "For Jehovah is good. His loving kindness endureth forever, and His faithfulness unto all generations." We have a song in our songbooks based upon that passage. I'm going to come with a profound sense of gratitude and thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. And then last of all, the lesson is yours. I believe we forget this sometimes. But what do I expect to get out of worship? I expect that I am going to be changed. And I'm going to leave better than when I came. And I'm going to leave with a sense of responsibility to do what God wants. Determination and responsibility to do right and leave changed. This picture of God is not over with yet. Look at verse 8. There's something else. And it's nice to get the forgiveness, you see. It's nice to get some things from God. But listen, God has some things for you now. God has some instructions for you and for me. It's not just about, well, what can we get from God? But now, what can we do for God? The story is not over with because verse 8 says, "Who will go for us?" God has some things for us. It's not just a matter of coming to worship and getting some things out of worship. We've just talked about that. We do get some things. But now it's time to do some giving when we walk out the door. And so we need to have a sense of responsibility. Look at verse 8. After the forgiveness, after the great picture of God's greatness, after all of that, there's something else. "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" You see, because the worship service is about coming and getting some things, but leaving doing some things for God the rest of the week until you come back again. And so now God has a duty for Isaiah. He has a responsibility. He has an obligation laid upon him. And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And so Isaiah goes back and preaches to his people. You know, some will leave unchanged. We come and we go week in, week out. We're just the same. We're not making any changes. Sermon didn't affect us. Invitation didn't get to us. Bible class didn't change us. We're the same today as we were a year ago. We're not growing. We're not maturing. We're not converting. We're not volunteering anymore. We're just the same old thing. And it's great that we come. And we need to be encouraged by folks that come. And we appreciate folks that come. That's a step forward. That's better than not coming at all. But if we're just the same, then we don't understand what worship is about. There's one last thing about worship. It doesn't end when the amen is said and we're walking out the door. It's just begun, because a part of worship is God giving us some responsibilities to carry out until we come back again. and we need to leave changed. We need to be saying each service, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And so James says it's not enough to be a hearer of the word, but be doers of the word. James 1, 21 and 22. If one is a hearer and not a doer, it's like looking into a mirror and then just walking away and forgetting it. But we are to be looking into the perfect law of liberty, and we are to be a doer that worketh. Then we're blessed, verse 25, we're blessed in our doing, not just, "Well, I went and heard some things." No, we're blessed when we do it, you see. And so God says, who's going to go for us? That's a responsibility. That's a job. That's a work. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He had the deep determination of duty and responsibility, and I am going to go out changed. And I'm going to go out, Lord, and do what you tell me to do. Well, the lesson is yours. Isaiah 6 is a great picture of Isaiah and God. And it's a great instruction for us with regard to what worship really is all about. A sense of reverence and respect and awe. I have seen the King, you see. And then a sense of remorse. I am undone in the presence of an Almighty God, and I need to make some changes. I'm happy and thankful when He forgives me, and I'm going to leave changed. Even if I'm a member of the Lord's body, I've been baptized some years ago, there's going to be something that I heard that I'm going to go home with and work on and be better with. I'm going to be more active. I'm going to be more of a servant. I'm going to say, "Here am I." It's not about, "Well, what about that person sitting over there?" It's about me right now. "Here am I, send me." Personal responsibility. It reminds me of that question in the New Testament. What must I do to be saved? You know, there's time to think about others. Well, what about my spouse? Well, what about my children? Well, what about... Well, that's fine. There's time for that. But now's the time for me. Here am I. Here am I, Lord, send me. What am I going to volunteer for? What am I going to step up to the plate and do, you see? Worship is about moving me to be changed so that I'm going to be a better person. And I'm going to work on something this week. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I hope that this has helped. You know, you get out of things what you put into it. And your level of what you get out of something is... I believe, directly proportional to the level of what you expect to get out of it. Let's expect these things, and our worship will be great, and it will be pleasing in the sight of God. If we can assist you this morning in taking personal responsibility for your life, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If we can assist you to be baptized properly into Christ, or come back as an erring child of God in some way, let us assist you. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?